Father, again this evening, as we begin our time together, we pray that you will enlighten our hearts, that you will work through your word, so that we will see the majesty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, folks, we are here coming together to spend time in God's holy word. We are now approaching the end of our journey, a journey through the biblical journal of that sometimes jumbled up story of Judah. Let me just briefly recap what we've covered this week. In our first study, we noticed how the fourthborn son of Jacob, the son of Leah, that is, also, whose name was Judah, Judah meaning praise, or he shall be praised. He was the promising one, of course, with that name, praise. It sounds like Leah was hoping he'd be a wonderful, promising son. Unfortunately, we saw how he went in pursuit of pleasure. The message that we ended with that evening gave us a little hope. Judah said, I was wrong, and he stopped his sinful behavior. And by the way, that is found in Genesis 38, a very sad, sick, saturated story. But it ended with a hint of hope of a heart change in Judah's life. That was our first message. Our second message focused on why. Why was Judah trying to fill his life with those prohibited and consequently pain-filled pleasures that he was after so much? We concluded, most likely from the evidence, Judah must have felt guilty because he was the one who said, sell Joseph into slavery. You remember that. And so he apparently was fleeing from where his father was mourning day in and day out. But eventually, in our second message, we noticed Judah admitted, we are guilty. He said those actual words. And we concluded that guilt is a wonderful, grace-filled gift of God if we respond to it properly, which Judah did. And responding to guilt the proper way was the route to revival. This repentance was the way he went. And so, like Judah, we challenge everyone here, because, by the way, not only did Judah have these big public sins, sometimes we have these private problems such as pride and conceit and covetousness. The route to spiritual revival is repentance. Our third study, we saw evidence that after his first admission of guilt, that Judah, who had left his family and his faith, actually returned to the God of his grandfather Isaac and his great-grandfather Abraham. He became a loyal leader, and we found out that Judah was intent on helping the family survive. We saw that very clearly. In fact, he went as far as saying about Benjamin, take me, let me be a slave here in Egypt, a fate worse than death. And let Benjamin go back to his father, even though his father, my father, is still playing favorites. I don't want my father to suffer. Judah becomes a self-sacrificing substitute. Unconditional love. And so we concluded that Judah, the mercenary, has become Judah, the merciful. And that was a challenge to each one of us to let the love of Christ flow through us as it did through the life of Judah. Our fourth message emphasize the prediction that Jacob made. And you can turn there in your Bible, because that's going to be the focus of our time this evening. We're going to look at Genesis 49. Turn to Genesis 49 as we just briefly recap our fourth message. Our fourth message was the blessings that Jacob, by divine inspiration, gave to his sons. We say blessings, but you well remember the first three to Reuben, Simeon, and Levi were not blessings at all. They were curses because of unrepentant sins of the past. So these were the prophecies concerning the sons in Genesis 49. And of course, you will notice something fascinating. Reuben was the firstborn, and normally he'd be the one to get those birthright privileges. But the privileges didn't go to the firstborn. Part of the privilege went to the favored son. He got a double portion. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the best and the most important privileges of the birthright went to Judah. Not to the firstborn, not to the favorite, but to the forgiven. And Judah got those blessings. He was treated, as you read the story of Genesis 49, it is shocking, because Judah's sins are outlined more clearly than anyone else in Genesis 38. Shocking saga of those terrible things he committed. But in chapter 49, not one mention of any fault of Judah. And we mentioned when Jacob gives his prophetic blessings, Jacob doesn't mention anything about Judah's sins. Why? Judah is forgiven, and Jacob treats Judah as though he had never sinned. A beautiful picture of how God treats us when we've been forgiven. That was our fourth message. Our fifth study, briefly, we talked just in our last message how we traced through the scripture hundreds and hundreds of years the descendants of Judah. What did they do? What happened with them? I know we went through it quickly because there were 12 different blessings that came. Blessings that dealt with prosperity, with power, and with prestige. In fact, I think we went over them so quickly, some people missed a crucial point, and we want to just pause on that just for a moment. Because not just that they were blessed, but why were they blessed? I want to go back to that now. We're going to come back to Genesis 49, where we've just been talking about those blessings. But why were they blessed? And I think we skimmed over that too quickly. I want you to look at just three examples. Last night we looked at 12, but I want to point out not the blessings, but the reason for it. Numbers chapter 10. Remember that the tribe of Judah became the preeminent, the most prominent one throughout all of Israel. And here are some of the examples, but I'm looking now not so much at what happened, but why. Go with me to Numbers chapter 10 and notice this example here. This is the example of the two silver trumpets that the Lord is telling Moses to make. Numbers chapter 10, God says, verse 2, make two silver trumpets for yourself. Verse 5. Numbers 10, verse 5, when you sound the advance on the trumpets, obviously, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. This is the command of the Lord to Moses. Which tribe should go first? Go to verse 13 of the same chapter. Go to verse 13. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Verse 14, the standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. The important point is what? They set out according to the command of the Lord. And as we track through those many promises, we will find out every time that the blessings came to Judah, either directly or implied, the reasons they were blessed was because they did everything according to the command of the Lord. Another example also, now we go to Judges chapter 1. This one is where the tribe of Judah again was called to perform a task. And you'll notice, Judges chapter 1, the book of Joshua ends, Joshua dies. Judges chapter 1, it talks about after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the Lord of Israel asked, the children of Israel asked the Lord, Judges 1 verse 1, saying, who shall be the first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Again, they asked the Lord. And what does the Lord say? Judah shall go up. Now notice verse 4. What does it say? Then Judah went up. The fact is, every time we find Judah being put in the first position, Judah being blessed, it is always in direct response to the command of the Lord. One more example. 1 Kings 12 verse 24. 1 Kings 12 verse 24. And this is a sad example. This is the time of the splitting up of the kingdom. You'll remember how Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam, who was not a very wise king, the opposite of Solomon himself, 1 Kings chapter 12. And Rehoboam was not a very nice character. As a result of the harsh way that he began his rule, the 10 tribes decided to leave and split off, and two tribes decided to be faithful to Rehoboam. Which tribes were they? Judah and Benjamin, that's right. The very Benjamin, the Judah had been willing to die, give his life to save Benjamin when he was in Egypt. And Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, is now loyal to Judah. And they decide to go to war against those other 10 tribes. They were pretty brazen. Two tribes against 10, but Rehoboam is going to go and fight to try to recapture those 10 kingdoms, 10 tribes, to become part of the one kingdom. But notice verse 24. Thus says the Lord. Again, it's the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight. This is verse 24 of 1 Kings 12. You shall not go up to fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they what? They obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Every time the tribe of Judah, we find repeatedly, almost without fail, their prosperity is tied in with their loyalty. They are blessed as they continue to obey the word of the Lord. And we skimmed that a little too fast in our last message, and I wanted to remind you, as we went through those examples, here were three of them. Faithful, and as they were faithful, they were showered with blessings. Now we come to our sixth and final message, and we focus on the ultimate truth of this incredible chronicle of the converted prodigal Judah. The story now continues. By the way, let me remind you again about the birthright blessings. In fact, today I went and restudied to check again. There were primary two privileges connected with the birthright. You can put it in your margin there by Genesis chapter 49, because that's where we're going back to now. Genesis 49, where Jacob has these last words, this prophecy he makes concerning his sons. And normally he would give these twofold, special privileges of the birthright to the first son. And so in verse 3 you see he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength. And he carries on, then he says, verse 4, unstable as water, you shall not excel. So he takes away the blessings from the first son. Those two privileges, what were they? The first of these two main privileges, you can put in the parentheses by Genesis 49, Deuteronomy 21 verse 17. I'd like you to not look at it now, but Deuteronomy 21 verse 17 talks about the double portion of the assets of the family, of the father, that firstborn will get. The double portion. Whatever the family owns, when the father dies, the firstborn gets that double portion. Now, we know that Reuben lost it because of his immoral character. He was unstable. He was not trustworthy. Where did that double portion go? Go back just one chapter to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Fascinating. Here is one of the clearest statements of adoption in the Scriptures. Genesis 48. This is Jacob speaking. Verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Go to verse 5. And now your two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. That's what he said. They're mine. How? Notice the rest of the verse. As Reuben and Simeon. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Simeon was the secondborn. He says, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. So what's he doing? He's adopting those two sons. And when he adopts those two sons, later on, as you remember through the history of Israel, you never hear of the tribe of Joseph. You always hear of which two? Ephraim and Manasseh. Now let me give you more biblical evidence that that's exactly what happened. I want you to come back to Genesis 49 so you can keep your hand there, but we'll go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5 for the literal fulfillment of that. The chronicler says that's exactly what happened. These two tribes became the double portion that were inherited by Joseph. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we see very clearly there what happened. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 1. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. In other words, we're not going to start with Reuben because it was pushed aside, but it was given to the sons of Joseph. Then verse 2, another parenthetical statement. Oh, by the way, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers. And from him came a ruler. And of course, Jesus eventually we'll see in a few minutes. Although the birthright was Joseph's. The birthright, in the context you will see, it's talking about the double portion, the sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And how do I know that? One more thing. Go back just in 1 Chronicles, when the families are listed. Go back now, 1 Chronicles chapter 2. So this in the context is talking about the two sons being adopted, Ephraim and Manasseh. And 1 Chronicles 2, notice, verse 1. These were the sons of Israel. And here are all the sons listed in the birth order, right? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. These, of course, the sons of Leah, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. These are the sons. Now, they're not exactly in the birth order, but they do start with the first four sons in the correct order. And as soon as this, that order is mentioned from the first two verses, verse 3, whose genealogy should you have first? Reuben. But it doesn't. It says, the sons of Judah were Er, On, and Shelah, and the genealogy of Judah is listed for the next two chapters. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and at the end of chapter 4, verse 23, go to chapter 4, verse 23, the family of Simeon starts. Did you notice that? Reuben is not listed there. The genealogy of Reuben is thrown back, further back, because Judah is now classified as the firstborn in rank. He is considered the leader of the tribes. He is the leader. Joseph, yes, he gets two portions through his sons. But Judah is considered the leader. And by the way, go back to Genesis, but you know, even in Revelation, some of you know that passage about the 144,000. Anybody know where it's found? Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7, it talks about the 144,000. And which tribe is mentioned first? Judah. Yes, Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. They're counting the 144,000, and there will be 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. He heads the list. Aha. So, now let's go back. We're talking about those birthright privileges. There was one privilege, double portion of the inheritance. Who did it go to? Joseph. It went to Joseph, and it went through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. However, there was a second special birthright privilege besides inheriting physical blessings. Here was something even more important, and it was the inheritance of leadership. Spiritual and family leadership. And who did that go to? To Judah. So let's look at Genesis 49 now, and let's track that and see where it ends up. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Now you know this passage so well. Some of you know it by memory. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, or as the NIV says, the obedience of the nations is his. Who is the Shiloh? We already mentioned. Who does it refer to? To Jesus, the Messiah. Yes. Now, I want you to see how this happens, because we want to go to Matthew chapter 1. We want to go to the New Testament. This passage says the scepter, the ruling class, will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Okay, let's go to Matthew 1 and let's look at the genealogy there as Matthew gives it, because Matthew is fully aware of these prophecies. Matthew was a Jew who became, of course, a follower of Jesus, a Christian. Matthew 1 traces here a lot of names. Now, we're not going to read all the names, but I want to highlight just two or three verses here. Matthew chapter 1, the first book of the New Testament, first chapter, the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of whom? David. The son of whom? Abraham. Stop right there for a minute, by the way. When we talk about the son of Abraham, we always talk about the three great patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, known as Israel. Who would you consider to be the fourth patriarch in that line? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then whom? Judah. Yes. The blessings were passed on through Judah. Fascinating. Now, we never talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, but the New Testament confirms that the blessings were passed on through Judah, just as the prediction was made in Genesis 49. So, go now to Matthew 1. We read verse 1, and we'll skip to verse 3 because it's a genealogy. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. You remember that illicit relationship there? Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram. It continues, and verse 6, and Jesse begot whom? David the king. Notice it says, David the king. Reminding you of what? The scepter shall not depart from Judah's line. David the king. That's the one it says, David the king. Carrying on, David the king. Notice it's emphasized. Begot whom? Solomon. And another shady problem here. By her who had been the wife of Uriah. What was her name? Bathsheba. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and it continues. All the line of the kings, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, it continues all the way down. And to verse 16, Verse 16, by the way, another man by the name of Jacob, not the original Jacob, the son of Isaac here. Verse 16, this is the son of Mathan. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Jesus is the Christ in Hebrew, the Messiah, Mashiach. Jesus is the Christ. Now, obviously, Joseph. Joseph was the legal guardian, and he also adopted, just as Jacob, the father of Joseph, adopted the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph becomes the legal guardian, and he adopts Jesus, and this is considered through the genealogy of Jesus, going all the way down through the line of Judah, the line of kings, till the ultimate King of Kings, unto him belongs the obedience of the nations. Fascinating. Now you would think, now be honest with me, we've always talked about Joseph, right? And rightly so, we've upheld Joseph as this wonderful, in Genesis 39, model of integrity, standing for the right, not because he was just tempted, but because he was even tried to be dragged into temptation. Remember that? That wife of Potiphar? And we say, be like Joseph, and correctly so. You would assume, folks, that Joseph would become the model. No. Shocking. God, in his providence, chose none other than Judah. You remember? If you don't, I want you to read it at home. Not now. It's a long, sad, what I call the soap opera of the Scriptures. Early on, I said, is this just juicy gossip? That chapter 38 is saturated so badly that I was so glad the first evening when I spoke here, there were no children here, because that message kind of was shocking. I don't want you to read it now, but that's chapter 38. Judah, who does all kinds of weird, wicked things, but what? Notice what? God's grace operates in the life of this original prodigal, this patriarch who left the faith. God's grace has transformed him, has turned him around, and Jesus chooses to come through the line of Judah. That is God's grace. That's the picture of the Bible. And I'm so grateful. Yes, I'm grateful for a Joseph who can stand for the right, as in chapter 39. But I, my friend, am much more grateful for the story of Judah, to show that God can save, as I said before, not just to the uttermost, but God can save to the guttermost. That's the story of Judah's life. And it's through Judah that Jesus comes. But that's not the end. There's a little more that's more exciting as we look. Let's go now to chapter 49 and look at verse 9. This is the story of God's grace working through the line of none other than Judah. Verse 9 says, Judah is a lion's cub. The New King James says whelp. NIV says lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Have you noticed how many times does it come up, the word lion? Three times. Three times. Referring to Judah as a lion. Interesting. Now, in the Bible, who is symbolized as a lion? I heard Jesus by most people, but I did hear one person say Satan, and the one person who said Satan is also correct. Interestingly, 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, beware the... You know, your adversary, the devil, goes about like a what? Roaring lion. Notice, don't forget the first word, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we have a devouring lion on the one hand, but most of you following the trend of our messages have correctly said that who else? Turn now to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. You are a little bit of my story, but I'm glad you know where we're going already, and that's wonderful. Revelation now, chapter 5. This is the story of John, the beloved. Yes, this is this disciple of Jesus, who was very close to Jesus, much more open to listening and learning, perhaps because he was a younger disciple. He was very close, loved the Lord supremely. And this is John, who later on we call John the Revelator, John the beloved. And he's having visions. And here in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, this is the Father, apparently, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth
or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one. Verse 4. Listen to what John said. So I wept much, bitterly, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now the question is, by the way, what was in the scroll that no one could open? What was in the scroll? Why was he so crying? Why was he weeping so much? What was in the scroll? Interesting. Bible commentators, from studying carefully the book of Revelation, have concluded as follows. I want you to give you two statements. There, in his open hand, lay the book, sealed, of course, the roll of the history of God's providences, as well as the destiny, the future of every nation. It was in that book. What's going to happen in the future? And John knows that. Another Bible commentator puts it this way. John shed copious tears in a demonstration of profound grief because of the sealed scroll that held the key to redemption of God's people. If the scroll is not open, what's going to happen? We don't know what will happen to God's people. If the scroll remained sealed, God's plan of salvation would not be executed and the human race would be condemned forever. You understand why John is weeping? Who can open it? And there's no one found worthy to open this scroll. Now verse 5. You know the background. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed, has overcome, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, who is it? Hold on. The Bible hasn't said yet. Who is this Lion of the tribe of Judah? Now, think back to Genesis 49, verse 9. You have an idea? Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is described as a lion. Okay, who would it be? Who alone is worthy to open the scroll? But you know what? The Bible gives the answer in the next verse. We don't have to guess at it. The next verse tells us who it is. The Bible interprets itself. John says, and I looked. Because they said, the Lion of the tribe. And I looked. Who is the lion? And I looked. And behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood what? A lamb, how? As though it had been slain. The lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He recognizes, the lion, folks, is the lamb. In simple terms, the lion is the lamb, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Ellen White puts it this way, referring back to Genesis 49, obviously, the lion, king of the forest, is a fitting symbol of this tribe from which came David, the son of David, Jesus, Shiloh, the true lion of the tribe of Judah, to whom all powers shall finally bow and all nations render homage. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Notice, Jesus is described as both the Lamb, which incidentally is a New Testament symbol, the Passover Lamb, Jesus who died for us, but also an Old Testament symbol going back to Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Both are tied in here in Jesus. New Testament symbol, the Lamb, Old Testament symbol, the Lion. Jesus is the Lion, Jesus is the Lord. Now somebody might say, but whew, those are such contrasting pictures. A lion is powerful and scary and dangerous, right? A lamb, meek and lowly. But you know what? As we study the story of Judah, it's a fitting picture because part of the life of Judah is actually a symbol of the way Jesus works. Already we saw the way Jacob treated Judah was also a symbol. The way Jacob treated Judah as though he had never sinned. That's the way that Jesus treats us. But Judah's own life is symbolic of Jesus' life. Turn with me quickly to Genesis chapter 44, verse 33. It's a crucial verse, and for those of you who are mathematically inclined, it's easy to remember. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, right? Genesis 44, verse 33.
double numbers, right? 44, 33. This is the what I call the substitution verse of the Old Testament. Because Genesis 44, 33, as you recall from our study, this is where Judah in person is standing before the governor of Egypt. He doesn't realize and know that it's Joseph. And he is here begging for Benjamin's life. Remember that? And we read it again. Chapter 44, verse 33. Judah, and this is the same Judah who back in chapter 37 said, let's sell our brother Joseph and let's make money off him. This is the one who is the mercenary back there. Now in chapter 44, verse 33, Judah says, now therefore, please let your servant, let me, remain instead of the lad, Benjamin, as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. This is where Judah is willing to become a slave, a fate worse than death, willing to die for Benjamin so Benjamin can go back to his father. Substitutionary atonement concept comes right in here. Judah will die, will work to the death for his brother Benjamin. And you know what's interesting? The last book of the Bible, Revelation, we just looked at what I call the substitutionary verse, Revelation 5, verse 5. It's interesting how these verses happen to turn out. Revelation 5, 5, Genesis 44, 33. We have a double and a double here. And I see here these two verses tie in beautifully because it's in Revelation 5, 5. We find the Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll because he is the one who is willing to die for us and to give us life. The story of Judah is a beautiful picture in many ways. Not in all ways, please don't misunderstand here, but in many ways a picture of Jesus. There was one more lesson we found last night that I need to emphasize even more because it's the both the positive and the negative. Here in chapter 44, verse 33, we looked at Judah is willing to die for Benjamin. But turn with me briefly to Judges chapter 19. This is Judah willing to lay down his life for his younger brother, Benjamin. He will die for him. But in Judges chapter 19, again, a story you should read at home. A gruesome story, an unbelievable story, how God's people had drifted so far away that they were involved in a heinous crime. Terrible crime. A molestation of a woman because they couldn't get to the man. These men actually kill her by their molestation. And these were the people from Benjamin. And then chapter 20. So it's a long story in chapter 19. You can read it home. But chapter 20 is where this beautiful message comes out. Scary though it be. Chapter 20, verse 11, all the men of Israel, that's the rest, not the Benjamites, were gathered against the city, united together as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. It was a terrible crime that the Gibeonites had committed. These people from Gibeah. But notice the rest of the verse. Very sad. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. The Benjamites said, absolutely not. We're not going to give these men up. We will cling to these men. We will cling, in essence, to our sin. And what happens in verse 18? The children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord said what? Judah first. Imagine that, folks. Judah was the one who was willing to die for Benjamin to save his life. But now when the Benjaminites cling to sin, guess which tribe has to go first to destroy them? Judah. And you know what? My Bible says that's how it's going to be at the end. As much as Jesus was the Lamb who was willing to die for us, if we turn away, if we cling to our sin, what's going to happen at the end? Just as Judah was charged, go up and kill the Benjaminites in the same way, those who cling to sin like these Benjaminites, in the same way, if we cling to sin, Jesus,
the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we will be destroyed by the brightness of His coming. It's a sad story, but there's a little bit of hope, by the way, in this Benjaminite story, because you know later on, not all of them were killed. Not all of them. And later on, they join Judah, the remaining Benjaminites. Even though right here Judah goes to destroy them, the remaining Benjaminites join Judah when the kingdom is divided. There is still hope for those who are alive. It's an interesting story. As you study the life of Judah, friends, it's a picture of Jesus in so many ways. But it shows us that we have a choice. We have a choice. We can either go with a lamb, or eventually, if we don't choose it, we will have to stand before the lion. I want to read you a statement here from the book Acts of the Apostles. The Savior is presented before John under the symbols of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation 5, verse 5, and of a lamb as it had been slain, Revelation 5, verse 6. These symbols represent the union of omnipotent power and self-sacrificing love. The Lion of Judah, so terrible to the rejecters of His grace, will be the Lamb of God to the obedient and faithful. Wow. What a picture. What a story. What a challenge. I would like to put a challenge before you, my friends, brothers and sisters. We've looked at this life of Judah. We've seen so many lessons as we've studied it. I'm personally thankful that Jesus came through the line of Judah, because it gives hope. Yes, we challenge young people especially to stand like Joseph, but you know what? Isn't it true? I want to see if you agree. Isn't it true that in today's society especially, most young people are more like Judah? Isn't that true? And not just young people, sometimes older ones too, falling. But that's why I'm so glad for these two stories. We've heard so much about Joseph, and during this week, I've shared with you this beautiful, incredible story, this journey of Judah in Scripture. The Judah that God transformed and made into a leader. That's the kind of God I serve. I'm so grateful that the God I serve, the God you serve, is a God that saves to the guttermost. Don't you agree? That's the Judah that we can see through Scriptures. And this is the picture of Jesus' love. Yes, friends, the Lamb is the Lion, is the Lord. I would like to have you pause for a moment, because I'd like to make an appeal this evening. And the appeal is very simple. Would you, by God's grace, this evening, choose to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, so that when He comes, we will be excited to see Him in His power, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, rather than fleeing from His presence because we've clung to sins, perhaps pet sins, perhaps things we like. But God's got so much grace. He's so willing to forgive even the hidden sins. Yes, He wants us. He wants you. He wants me to spend eternity with Him. He gives us a clear choice. We've spent this week talking about spiritual revival. And that's why I want to make this appeal. Because you know, many of you know, we are planning to have the opportunity, not in the distant future, but within a few days, to have an evangelistic crusade in this very place. Some of our meetings will be held right here to share the love of God with others out there. But before we can share effectively, we need to rededicate our lives so that we can be clear channels of God's grace. If it is your decision, your desire this evening to accept this wonderful grace of God, just the way Judah was transformed, the way Judah became a leader, the way Judah was able to lead others to Jesus, if that is your choice, I want to ask you right now to stand, and I'll raise my hand because I'm already standing, to stand with me, to stand and say, Lord, take my life. I want to be wonderfully transformed so that others can see Jesus through my life. Shall we pray? Father, You have seen the many who have stood this evening. We've traced this week that incredible chronicle of the prodigal patriarch, Judah, who was converted, who was transformed, turned from a deceiver into a deliverer, from a liar into a leader, from a mercenary into a merciful person. Thank You, Lord, that You can take us who often are bumbling and bungling, and you can turn us into blessed believers like you did Judah. Take our lives right now, Lord. We dedicate them to you. Clean us. Fill us with your Spirit so that the love of Jesus, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, so that Jesus may be seen in us. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.